I realize that the word normal is kind of relative, but when I was growing up, I was a fairly normal kid. That's not funny. But I was a fairly normal kid, except when it came to church, because I was a church nerd. I was always in church. Now, don't get me wrong. There were times I wanted to sleep in. My mom just didn't let me sleep in. But I love church. I love the people at church. I love the ways they poured into me. The people like Miss Lib Mayfield and Miss Gwen Wall and Miss Elsie Few, who died yesterday at the age of 104. Now, I realize you don't know these people, but they were saints in my life, and I loved them. And I loved church. And I was also a rule follower, so I was really good about doing the right things and checking all the right boxes. And I was the kid that the other kids in Sunday school would roll their eyes at, because I always knew the answer and I was always eager to show that I knew the right answer. It didn't win me very many friends, but I was a church nerd. And again, I was always doing the right thing and trying to check the right box. And I honestly thought that doing the right thing, that checking all the right boxes and being good, I thought that was going to somehow win me favor with God. I thought I was going to be able to earn God's love and God's grace. And that's the way I persisted. And then when I was 13 years old, I had this experience with God. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting in a sanctuary much smaller than this one. I was sitting about this section toward the back. And I remember still to this day what our pastor was preaching on. It was Ephesians chapter 2. And I remember two verses in particular, verses 8 and 9. And there Paul says, "For by grace we've been saved through faith. Yet that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of any works, so no person can boast." And I realized in that moment, on that Sunday morning, I felt a flood of the Holy Spirit over me. And I felt the Spirit in my heart in a way that I can't fully describe to you, but I've never really felt it that same way since. It was an overwhelming sense of God's presence with me. And all of a sudden, I knew that checking the right boxes and doing the right things and knowing the right answers in Sunday school wasn't going to go very far. No, none of that was going to be able to earn for me the love and the grace and the salvation of God. And that morning, during our closing hymn, we had an altar rail at our sanctuary. And I was standing there with my other teenage friends, 13 years old. And, you know, 13, you want to be cool. I never really was, but I wanted to be. And yet I felt the pull of the Holy Spirit calling me forward. And I tried to resist it because I didn't want to be that guy again. I wanted to be cool. But the Holy Spirit overtook me and I took one step out, and each one got a little easier after that. And I came to the altar rail and I knelt and prayed, tears rolling down my face. And at that moment, the faith that had been claimed for me at my baptism as an infant, the faith that I had been steeped in and taught by all of those people who poured into me, became all of a sudden my faith. And it became personal and real. And I realized that none of the things that I could do could ever win me favor with God. I had to instead trust wholly and completely in what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. Now, I thought about that story because of the story behind our hymn this morning. You know, we've been going through different hymns in this series called Behind the Music, Exploring the Faith We Sing. And so I thought about my story as it relates to this story. But before we dig too deep into the story behind our hymn this morning, let me read for us our passage of Scripture from John chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at the most famous verse in the entire Bible, verse 16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you can trust King Jesus. Can you do that for me? You can trust King Jesus. So last week, Pastor Laura Allen introduced you to the most prolific hymn writer of all time. She introduced you to Charles Wesley. And if you weren't here, Charles Wesley was the author of many of our most beloved hymns. He wrote "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," which is the very first one in our hymnal. He wrote "Come Sinners to the Gospel Feast" and "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." He wrote the song we sing, most Methodists around the world sing every Easter Sunday, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." And he wrote a song we sing a lot of times this time of year, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." All those were Charles Wesley's hymns. In fact, he published over 8,500 hymns, and he had over 10,000 that he wrote, some of which never got published. So if you're ever on a game show, and the question is, who wrote this hymn, and you don't know the answer, just guess Charles Wesley, and you have a pretty good chance of being right. He was prolific. And so Charles and his brother John, they're the ones who began the Methodist movement that eventually became the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church. But it began as a renewal movement or a revival movement in England, but it never really caught fire until a little bit later. And when it did, it was a revival that spread across England, and even the Atlantic Ocean couldn't put out the fire of this revival. It spread across the Atlantic Ocean into the new world. But here's the story behind that, and how that renewal movement got started. In 1735, John Oglethorpe was the governor of the colony, the British colony of Georgia. And he wanted a missionary to come and minister to the Native Americans in Georgia, mostly because he wanted them not to create problems for them. So he sent for the young John Wesley back in England. Wesley was an Anglican priest, and Wesley, not wanting to go by himself, talked his brother Charles, who was also a pastor, into coming along with him. And in the journey across the Atlantic, their ship was struck by a big storm, and the ship was being tossed about. It was taken on water. The mainsail was ripped all to shreds, and everybody on the ship, John and Charles Wesley included, were scared to death. Except for this small group of Moravian Christians who, in the face of this storm, weren't afraid. Instead, they were standing confident on the deck of that ship singing hymns. And the Wesley brothers were taken by this. They were struck. They were scared to death. They were afraid of the fact that they might die. And yet they were also just surprised by the faith of these Moravian Christians on board. So after the storm was over and the seas calmed, John Wesley went up to one of these Moravians and he said, "Hey, weren't you afraid in this storm?" And the guy said, "No." Well, what about your women and children? Surely they were afraid. And this Moravian Christian said, "No, none of us are afraid to die." Now the Wesleys went on, and they didn't have that great of an experience in Georgia. Things didn't go well. It was quite a flop. And after 6 months, Charles was back in England. And after 18 months, John was back. And they really didn't accomplish anything. Their ministry in Georgia was a failure. And they tried to forget all of it. But the one thing they never forgot was the faith of those Moravian Christians. How they stood unafraid, completely and wholeheartedly trusting in God in the face of death. And that bothered the Wesleys. They wondered, what's wrong with our faith? Why was our faith not substantial enough to stand in the face of death and not be afraid? Why were those Moravians so much calmer and courageous than we were? And so when they got back to England, they sought out a Moravian leader by the name of Peter Bowler. And he became their spiritual mentor and guided them in their growth. And they experienced some spiritual growth at his mentorship. And along the way, they each had an experience. In fact, May 24th, 1738, John Wesley went to a small group meeting at a place called Aldersgate Street. Now, how many of you have heard of Aldersgate? Lots of Methodist churches named Aldersgate. Well, the reason churches are named Aldersgate today is because the experience John Wesley had at a small group meeting on Aldersgate Street. And so here's what happened. He tells about it in his journal. He was listening to somebody read from Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And this is what he says in his journal. While Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. He's British, so this is about as worked up as he got. You know, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, a lot of people call this Wesley's conversion story. I don't know if it was his conversion story, but it was certainly a moment where the Holy Spirit overwhelmed him. His heart was strangely warmed. And he, in that moment, trusted in Christ alone, not in anything else, but only in Christ for his salvation. And in Methodist history, that's a very familiar story. Many of you probably heard that story before. But what a lot of people don't know is that 3 days before that, on Pentecost Sunday in 1738, John's younger brother Charles had a similar experience. He was sick in bed, and he describes being overwhelmed by Christ's forgiving presence, and he heard what he interpreted to be the voice of Christ speak to him. And in his words, here's what he says, I felt a strange palpitation of heart. I felt a strange palpitation of heart. I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in loving Christ. And then he continued to write in his journal that the Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief. 2 days later, inspired by that experience with the Holy Spirit, Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Now, he called it Free Grace at first, but now it's in our hymnal as And Can It Be That I Should Gain. This is the last verse of that hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Now, that's very different than what we heard about the ship when he was traveling from England to Georgia, right? He definitely dreaded and feared condemnation. He definitely feared and dreaded death. But in this hymn, after that experience, he writes, No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. These experiences in 1738 changed the Wesley brothers forever. Transformed their ministry. Up until that point, they had been doing all the right things, checking all the right boxes, worshiping, reading scripture, gathering together, praying with each other, even giving their lives to ministry and missionary work. But their ministry lacked power and it lacked fire. Because they were depending on themselves rather than on Jesus. They thought they could live faith on their own power. They put all their energy. The reason we're called Methodists is because they had a method for everything. And they were very methodical in their disciplines. And they put all their trust in their structure and in their rules and in their good works. But after these experiences in 1738, their trust shifted. And instead of placing their trust in good works or in rules or structure, faith became extremely personal for John and Charles Wesley. It became a matter of the heart and the head and not just the head. And they came to solely and completely trust in Jesus our Lord. And from that moment forward, The Methodist movement in England grew to a raging revival. The Wesley's first missionary movement in the New World, the colonies, was a miserable failure. But when some of the people called Methodists brought the Methodist movement back to the New World, it took off. And eventually the Methodist church became the largest denomination for a while in the Americas. Hundreds of thousands of people came to be disciples of Jesus because of the power of God working through the Wesley brothers. All because they shifted their trust and they surrendered everything. Trusted their lives to Christ our King. Back to our hymn. This is the first verse of the hymn, "And that, and can it be that I should gain? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Charles Wesley marveled at the amazing love of God that would cause God to become flesh and live among us and pour himself out and allow himself to be sacrificed for us and for our salvation. Wesley marveled at that amazing grace. Which brings us back to our gospel lesson this morning from John chapter 3. And the most famous verse in all of Scripture. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The reason this is the most famous verse in the entire Bible is that it is the core of our faith. It is the heart of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus is God's amazing love. And here's how John says it, for this is how God loved the world. When it comes to grace, salvation, and eternal life, everything hinges on this amazing love. Everything hinges on God's self-giving love that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to him. And trusting anything else won't do. Trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own good works won't cut it. It won't lift the luggage. We can serve people all day, every day. We can package thousands of meals for Harvest Hope Food Bank. We can pack backpacks full of food for children. We can build hundreds of homes for homeless people. And all of those are good things. But there are things we do in response to God's amazing love. We should do those things, but we should never trust those things. Trusting in our own goodness, in our own righteousness, trusting in our own ability to do the right things, at the end of the day will leave us empty and powerless, just like it did John and Charles Wesley. But when we trust in the amazing love of Jesus for us, when we put our whole selves and surrender our lives to that, then things happen. For God, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. There is a connection between these two words, loved and gave. Love and give. God loved, so he gave. If you love, you have to give. It goes along with it. Loving, giving goes along with loving. And in this case, thanks be to God, God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son for the sake of the entire world, for the sake of you and me. So you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Are you with me? You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And that goes for God. It's also true for us. If we love God, then we won't have any trouble giving. We won't have any trouble trusting our entire lives to Christ our King, because our lives are in good hands with God's amazing love. If we love God, then we will trust not our own devices, not our own righteousness, not our own good works, but instead trust our lives to Jesus and His grace. Christ our King. You can trust King Jesus. I don't know if anybody's like I was for the longest time, checking the boxes, trying to do everything right, follow all the rules and be good. But if we try and we trust in our own righteousness, it will leave us empty. It's only in surrendering and giving our lives to Christ that we can experience all that God has for us, and we can have the salvation that is free, but not cheap. There's freedom and power in surrendering completely and wholeheartedly to Jesus. In 2003, a guy named Billy Foote wrote a song that soared to number one on the Christian Billboard charts. And it was actually a contemporary version of Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Billy Foote called it "You Are My King." And the words go like this: "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. Now it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you." This is just a modern revision of Charles Wesley's hymn. But Billy Foote added something else. He added a bridge. And that bridge goes like this. It's just a simple refrain. "You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King." The thing I love about that is it takes Charles Wesley's hymn and makes it even more personal. And we get to proclaim to Jesus, "Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my authority. You are my Lord. I give everything. I surrender everything to you." And you can do that because you can trust King Jesus. Who is your King? Amen.